Our message this morning comes from Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 26. These are the words of God. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Our God and Father, we pray now, open your word to us by the Holy Spirit. Let it shape us, O Lord God, in the image of Christ to your glory, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, teens, I want to talk about something that I know that's very important to you, and that is friends. And I want to ask the question, what is a friend? What is a real friend? What is a true friend? Now, in one sense, we already know the answer to that question. If I were to ask each one of you what makes a true friend, I bet each one of you would answer something along the lines of, a true friend is someone who loves no matter what. And if I were to ask you further, go a little deeper, what it means for someone to love no matter what, you would answer something along the lines of, it means somebody who really wants your good, really wants your happiness and blessing no matter what. Now, given that fact, and I think that's correct, that's heading in the right direction, it seems that we know the answer to the question fundamentally, what makes a true friend? In one sense, you might think, well, we don't need to explore this any further, except for one thing. Everybody knows this answer, everybody gives this answer, but in this world, so many friends don't stay friends. So many friendships don't last. Maybe you've noticed, you see two people who are close friends, super close friends, until they aren't. And when they aren't, oftentimes as not, they're enemies. And if you were to ask each one of those two privately, what happened? You were such good friends, you just seemed to be connected at the hip. But if you ask them what happened, you would hear something that along the lines of, well, I thought they were my friend, but it turned out that they weren't. Which means that they thought that this other person was in their corner come what may. I thought they truly wanted my happiness and my good no matter what, but it turned out that that wasn't true. Now, life is full of that sort of thing. And so is the Bible. Have you noticed how in the Bible and in real life, if you're paying attention, most of the conflicts, most of the betrayals, most of the animosity, most of the strong feelings, most of the hatred are among those who are supposedly friends or were formerly friends. Take Joseph. Who hated Joseph? Who sold Joseph into slavery? His brothers. What about David? Who hated David? Now, David had enemies among the pagan kings roundabout, that's true, but there was nothing personal about that. Those who really hated him, those who talked behind his back, those who backstabbed him, those who plotted to ruin him or even murder him, were all fellow Israelites among the nobility, like David. Even Jesus. Who hated Jesus? Well, Pilate and the Romans were really indifferent about Jesus. He really wasn't on their radar at that time. It was his fellow countrymen among the leadership class who hated him and pressed the Romans, pressured them to have him crucified. And even in your own lives, if you haven't already experienced this, the sad truth is that you probably will not make it out of your teen years without experiencing someone who was your friend who suddenly seems to not like you anymore and may seem to hate you. At the same time, though, I don't want to be too depressing about this, at the same time, the Bible teaches us that there is such a thing as a friend who is a friend in the truest and fullest sense of the word. But here's the thing. They are extremely rare. really hard to find. And when you find a friend like this, they are worth their weight in gold. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, Solomon says, "A man of too many friends," and the words "too many" are not actually there in the Hebrew. The idea is a man of friends. A man of friends, a man with lots of friends, comes to ruin. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, the Hebrew uses two different words for friends here. The first one is a word that means a friend, someone who should be your true friend. Someone who should be a one who seeks your good objectively no matter what. And you should seek their good. It's the same word that's often translated neighbor in the Hebrew Old Testament, as in love your neighbor as yourself. That's the same word, neighbor and friend, same word. Leviticus 19:18. Jesus said that's the second greatest commandment of all the commandments. All of our duties to other people hang on that commandment to love your neighbor, love your friend as yourself. So we should be friends, we should be neighbors to all we meet, even if we don't really know them, in the sense that we should genuinely want their good, and we should act consistent with their good. Proverbs 3, verses 27 and 28. "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due." Who is it due to? He's going to tell us. "Do not say to your neighbor," do not say to your friend, "go and come back and tomorrow I will give it," when you have it with you. So we owe good, we owe to seek the good, we owe to act consistent with the good of our neighbor and of our friend, which in the Bible, Jesus gave a whole parable to teach about who is our neighbor, who is our friend. It's called the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it's the one who is beside the road, who has been beat up and who is laying there. They don't even know them. The only one who was a neighbor, the only one who was a friend to this unknown person was the Samaritan who carried them to get them care. He didn't really know the person there, but he did objectively seek their good and he did act consistently with it. So while everyone should be your friend, everyone should desire your good and act consistent with your good, especially those who purport to be your friends, there are so few in this life who will truly live up to that when push comes to shove. And if we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit that we ourselves have a hard time living up to that standard as well. So you see, young people, a lot of life is figuring out who is a true friend. And this is why Solomon says in our sermon text, Proverbs 12:26, the righteous, in other words, the faithful to God, those who want to be faithful to God should choose his friends carefully. For the way of the wicked leads them astray. Now, what Solomon is getting at in this proverb is something that C.S. Lewis pointed out in his classic little book, The Four Loves. He pointed out two characteristic things about friendship, not perfect friendship the way it really should be, but just friendship as we find it in this world. He said, number one, a friendship is based on common loves. A friendship is distinguished from relationships that are based on a common lot, where you're just thrown in with people. For example, maybe you go to school. You don't get to choose your classmates. They don't get to choose you. You're just thrown in with them. You have to make do. If you play on a sports team, you don't get to choose your teammates. If you work in an office, you don't get to choose your coworkers. If you're in the military, you don't get to choose your fellow soldiers in the platoon. You're just thrown in with them, and you have to make do as best you can. That's what you might call comradeship, but that's different from friendship. Those relationships you don't choose, but a friendship you do choose. So a friendship is a relationship you choose, and it's invariably based on common loves, something you love that this other person or these other persons love also. It might be a sport. It might be a game. It might be a book or an author or a certain type of literature. It may be something about politics. It may be some other activity. It might be a certain sense of humor. It may be a shared view of things. But common love for something or some things makes you click with this other person or these other persons, and a friendship forms. The second characteristic of friendship that Lewis points out is that friendship amplifies the characteristics of those who are in the circle of friendship. It amplifies their common characteristics for good or for ill, but it always does one or the other. It never leaves the people in the circle of friends neutral. It is going to amplify their common shared characteristics either for the good or for the ill. Those who are kind will become kinder because of the friendship. Those who are playing a sport will become more dedicated to it and probably better at it. Those who are studious will become more studious. Those who are mean will become meaner. And those who are snobby will become snobbier. You can even see this if you look at criminal circles, look at organized crime such as the mafia. What they share together characterizes the relationship and is amplified by it. And that's what makes them such a potent force for crime. So whatever the shared love of the friendship is, it will be amplified in the lives of the friends, and it will be a force for good or it will be a force for ill in their lives. It will not leave them neutral, and it will also affect those around them. And this is why Solomon gives as one of the prime reasons for choosing your friends carefully, the way of the wicked leads them astray. In other words, if the shared loves are not good in a friendship circle, the friendship is going to be a powerful force to lead you down the path of the wicked. So already we can see two very practical takeaways here. Number one, know what a true friend is. And number two, choose your friends carefully. But I'd like to look a little deeper at this to help you have a better picture. I want to look at a couple of biblical examples of friendship. And one of them is an example of true friendship that holds up through thick and thin. The other one is an apparent super close friendship, but it's not a true friendship, and therefore it does not hold up when the pressure gets put on. So the first two friends I want to look at is a true friendship, and that is David and Jonathan. Now, Jonathan is the son of Saul, who is the king of Israel. Now, at that point, by the time David really comes onto the scene, Saul is illegitimately the king of Israel because God, through the prophet Samuel, has renounced Saul due to his disobedience, his unfaithfulness. And God has sent Samuel to anoint David as the true king of Israel. But Saul is holding on to the throne. And therefore, Saul wants David dead. Jonathan is Saul's oldest son. So Saul stands to inherit the throne. Jonathan stands to inherit the throne. It's not just Saul's throne, it's Jonathan's throne. So everything in terms of human interest here would line Jonathan up to support his dad in trying to get rid of David. It would be one of those things where the friendship turns out not to be a friendship. They were great buds together and did all sorts of things together and enjoyed time together and liked the same things. But now, all of a sudden, when the throne comes into view, Jonathan would typically say, David, it's been great, but this is business. And that would be the end of that. But that's not what Jonathan does. Jonathan's heart is knit with David, we're told, in Scripture. And he supports David. He knows God has anointed David. He supports David to his own disadvantage. At least that's how it would seem on the surface. Actually, Jonathan is glorifying God, number one. He's blessing his friend David, and he's blessing himself, although you can't see it on the surface. Now, this is the way life really works. And this is the way true friendship works. These three things always line up in a true friendship. Number one, the glory of God. Number two, the blessing and good of your friend. And number three, the blessing and good of yourself. Because it is God and His sovereignty that pulls all those things together. And it is only true faith and trust in the living God that can enable you, number one, to see life that way. If you don't have that, you're going to see life like the way Jonathan would have apart from faith in God. Jonathan would have looked and said, hey, David, it's been great, but Saul's my dad, and I stand to inherit the throne. So what's good for me is not good for you, and what's good for you is not good for me. But that's not what Jonathan sees, because he sees with the eyes of faith. He sees through the eyes of God's Word. He sees that what is to the glory of God is for his good, period. Even though he can't see how that's going to work out exactly. And it's also going to be good for his friend David. And his friend David is the Lord's anointed. So only true faith in the living God can enable you to see life this way and to act in that way. And seeing life in that way and acting in that way, that's true freedom. That's true freedom. It's freedom, you see, because all of your relationships, all of your close relationships line up. Your relationship with God lines up. With your relationship, your friends, lines up with seeking your own good and blessing. It all lines up. Now, in this case, obviously, Jonathan's relationship with his father is out of sorts, but that's not from Jonathan. That's because his dad does not want the will of God, doesn't care about the will of God, doesn't care who God has chosen to be king. He's not walking that way. So Saul is out of sorts with God, and that puts him out of sorts with the righteous as well. But Jonathan isn't that way. Everything in his close relationships line up. So the bottom line is this. Apart from true faith in God, it is very, very difficult to have a true friendship because you don't have the freedom to be a true friend. And your friend, apart from faith in God, doesn't have the freedom to be a true friend for you. It'll only last so long and for so far. Now, I want to look at a different relationship, and this is a relationship that seems like just a super close relationship, but it turns out that it really isn't, and it can't hold up. And here I'm speaking of the two women who came before Solomon who were claiming the same child, the same baby. Now, you know this story. These two women were best friends. They shared the same house. They had everything in common. They got pregnant at the same time. They had babies at right about the same time. They shared the experience of pregnancy together. They shared the joyhood of motherhood together. And everything was together, and they were happy. They supported one another. Everything made them super, super close. But then tragedy struck. And in the night, one of the women accidentally had rolled over kind of on her baby. The baby smothers in the middle of the night. She wakes up. Her baby is dead. Now, the other lady isn't even awake. But there's a difference between them for the first time. One has a living baby, and one has a dead baby. One has a blessing that the other one does not. One has encountered a hardship that the other one has not. But they're true friends, right? They'll love and help one another and seek one another's good no matter what, right? Wrong. They used to be friends. Now they're going to be enemies. Where there was affection, there's going to be resentment and hostility. You see, they were friends as long as they had everything on the surface in common. As soon as a difference came in, envy and resentment came in, and friendship turned to hostility. Now, here's what we need to realize. The mentality of the one woman whose baby died toward her former friend, that mentality is something that we are all born with in our fallen state. That mentality is the little thing within us that tends to make us not altogether happy when a friend receives a blessing that we do not, and not altogether sad when a friend encounters a hardship that we do not. And you see, this exposes the fact that our fallen sense of well-being is very fragile, and it's dependent on comparing ourselves to others and feeling either better off or at least equal and shared with others. It makes our sense of well-being, like I said, very fragile, so that it's always going up or down, depending on our circumstances. We think we have a close friend. We think that we are a close friend, but oftentimes what we have and what we are is simply one who is sharing the same sense of well-being with another person or persons. We're going up and down together, and we're taking comfort in one another. But as soon as there is a difference, a blessing comes their way that doesn't come our way, a hardship comes our way that doesn't come their way, suddenly there is a difference in our fragile sense of well-being, and we are friends no longer. Because now a heart of envy and resentment has come in. And that's exactly what we see with the woman who lost her baby in the middle of the night. Now, of course, that was a tragedy, but had nothing to do with her friend. Had nothing to do with her friend or her friend's baby. And here's the crazy part. Even though we're not told this, I guarantee you. Now, just picture this. So the one woman's baby dies in the night. She's awake. She knows what's happened. The other woman's asleep. She's asleep. She knows nothing. I guarantee you the thought process of the one woman who's awake toward her friend is not going to blame herself. She's not going to go, "That's horrible for me to think ill of my friend because my baby died and hers did not." Here's how the thought process goes. She thinks she's better than me. That's how we think. Even somebody who has nothing to do with it, they get a blessing that we don't get. We get a hardship that they don't get. And we think all of a sudden they seem to be acting differently toward us. Of course, chances are we're acting differently because we're seeing everything differently now, and they're acting differently because we're acting differently, and they're wondering what's going on. But because we imagine all this, we think they're better than us. We don't think I'm being a lousy friend. That's not what we think. No, we justify these feelings. They think they're better than us. And so, you see, we see something completely different with Jonathan and David. Their sense of well-being is not based on comparing themselves with others. Their sense of well-being is based on faith in the living God and His Word. It's based on walking with God. It's based on trusting His promises and trusting what He says. That's what enables Jonathan to trade what he can see and what he stands to inherit from his father, and that which would normally be his basis for well-being, he trades all that away for what he cannot see, and that is what he stands to inherit by losing his life for the sake of Christ's kingdom. That's what it boils down to. That's what he did. This is what gives Jonathan the freedom to be a true friend. You can have what we call friendship with people you spend time with, people you rely on and they on you, people you share interests with, people you click with, people you have fun with, people you really like. But you don't have a true friend unless you have someone who loves you biblically. Someone who wants your objective good, not necessarily what you always want. This is why the proverb says that the wounds of a friend, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Because a friend seeks your objective good, regardless of what you happen to be wanting. And so they're the one who's willing to take the risk and pay the price to come to you to tell you the thing that you don't want to hear. Because they seek your objective good no matter what. You see, to be a true friend, your friend has to be free. And for you to be a true friend, you have to be free. You and your friend have to be walking with God and trusting His promises, for that is the only way to be free. It's the only way to be free to not be looking out for yourself as number one. It's the only way to be free to not be insecure. Free to not be getting your self-worth by comparing yourself to others. Free to not have your happiness depend on maintaining a sense of being better than others, or at least equal, on par with others. And only God can give you that freedom. Only God can make you let go of clutching on to that looking out for number one, because if I don't look out for myself, who's going to look out for me? I'll tell you, somebody who can look out for you a lot better than you can look out for yourself, and that's the living God who made you and saved you. He knows you better. He knows life. He knows what's coming. He knows what's for your good. He's made you those promises. Who are you going to trust? Yourself? You're leaning on a broken stick if you do. Only God can give you this freedom. And this freedom comes only from knowing that God is the one looking out for you. And He's the one who tells you, you can look out for the objective good of this other person over here, because I'm going to make that your objective good. Only God could say that to Jonathan, you see. And give Jonathan the freedom to be a true friend. Only God can make your good line up perfectly with His glory and the good of your friend. So glorifying God sacrificially, seeking the good of your friend sacrificially according to God's word, that is your good. Because God made it so. There's no conflict. Everything lines up. So let me ask you a question, then, young people, and of course we know everybody's listening in here, so everybody can answer these questions. What about your friendships? In the teen years is when friendship, you know, friendship's always important growing up, especially in the teen years though. But let me ask you these questions. Do they meet these standards? Remember what C.S. Lewis said, friendships always amplify the characteristics that make up the friendship. So one of the most important questions to ask with regard to any of your friendship is, what is the effect of the friendship on you? Answer this question honestly. What is the effect of the friendship on you? As a result of the friendship, are you closer to God or further from God? Are you more into God's Word or less into God's Word? Are you closer to your parents or more distant from your parents? Are you leading more of an open and honest life, or do you have a double life going? things that you're hiding away? Are you more thankful? Are you more thankful to God, His Word, your parents, your siblings, your church? Or are you less thankful? Are you more secure in who God has made you? Or are you more insecure? Are you less self-conscious, not thinking about yourself as much? Or are you more self-conscious and thinking about yourself more? Are you comparing yourself to others less than you used to or more? Are you less critical of others or are you more critical of them? Are you more friendly with all? Are you able to interact with people of all stations and all ages, older people, same age, little kids? Can you interact and be friendly with all of them? Or are you finding yourself more and more in a little clique where you have to be with your little circle of friends? You can't relate to anybody else. Those are good questions to ask because it'll tell you the true nature of your friendship and whether you have a true friendship or not. Now, sometimes, young people, you can fall into a friendship which is actively leading you in the way of the wicked, and that's what Solomon is warning against in our text. It's one where you find that your friend is actively trying to entice you in the wrong direction, and I just want to suggest for you two telltale signs that you're in a relationship that purports to be a friendship, but it's leading you in the way of the wicked. The first telltale sign is forbidden fruit. Forbidden fruit will be the focus of the relationship or a big part of it. Forbidden fruit, something you're not supposed to do, will be focused on, glorified, and justified. So that's the first telltale sign, forbidden fruit. The second telltale sign is secrecy. There will be secrecy in the relationship about the forbidden fruit, and that will make the relationship and the forbidden fruit seem extra special. Watch out for those two telltale signs. If you have that kind of relationship going, I'm just going to be very plain. You need to get out of it. Immediately. And I want to leave you with three practical applications about friendship based on what we've learned. Here's one I get a lot from young people, a lot from teens. You have somebody that you care about. You know maybe they aren't walking the way that they should, but you care about them. You want to help them. But you have to accept the fact that God in His providence has not placed you in a position to help them other than praying for them and being a good example because they're not willing to follow what you're telling them about what the right thing to do is and what they should do. They're not willing to do that. And so you have to accept the fact that God in His providence simply hadn't placed you in a position to directly help them. Now you can pray for them. You can be a good example. So that is kind of a compromised relationship to continue in the friendship the way it is. You're the one who's going to have to change. You're the one who's going to have to change to maintain the commonality. Continuing in a compromised relationship like that, not only is it not good for you, it's not good for them. It's not for their objective good. Because it rewards them for the wrong things. It's rewarding them for going the wrong way because you're going to be the one who changes. And that tells them, that sends them the wrong signals. Because now you're not really telling them the truth. You're not living out the truth. So continuing in a compromised relationship like that isn't good for you. It isn't glorified to God. And you know what? It's not for the good, objective good of the other person either. The second practical application is this. In any kind of a relationship or friendship, if the Word of God and the will of God are not fully welcome in your relationship, then that's a compromised relationship. It's not a true friendship. And number three, you need to accept that in the very nature of friends, young people, your true bosom friends will be very few over the course of your lifetime. Because true friendships like that, like David and Jonathan, number one, they require a lot of time. It's not a bad thing. You want to give them time, but it takes a lot of time to build and maintain a friendship of that kind of closeness and commitment. So you only have so much time to go around. The other thing, though, is that kind of true friendship requires that you mesh with the other person on many different levels. Number one, you need to have a shared love for God, a shared love for His Word and His will. But also it's going to require that you share many, many secondary interests and that your personalities mesh in the same way. In other words, a friendship like that is very, very rare. You should treasure them when you have them, but by the nature of the case, you're not able to have more than just a few of those over the course of the lifetime. I pray that God does bless you with those kinds of relationship. And by the way, that's the kind of relationship that you want with someone you marry. A marriage is much more than friendship, but it is never less. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.